Okay, here we go. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's pray. Father, we bless you again. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for all that you're doing, all that you're about to do. We thank you, Lord, that you are our all in all. We love you, we praise you, and now give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. In Christ's name, amen. A roving reporter came up to a man on the street and said, do you know what the two biggest problems in America are? The pedestrian said, I don't know, and I don't care. And the reporter said, you have both of them. You have both of them. The two biggest problems in America, number one is ignorance, and number two is apathy. People don't know and they don't care. I'd say that's some of the biggest problems in the church today. So I don't know and I don't care. I don't know and I don't care. Some say we shouldn't even teach our children to live for God. It's their decision whether to follow Christ or not. Well, that's ridiculous. That's absolutely unmitigated folly for you and I to say that it's not our responsibility to train our children up in the ways of the Lord and leave it up to them and in their immature thinking about whether to serve Christ or not. It's our job to train them, teach them, show them how to live for God. That's not what I'm going to preach about, but it's just good teaching anyway. It's your responsibility to teach your children and train them. What they do with it is their business as they become older. But until they get to out of your home, and I've often said this, and people say, well, I can't make my kid go to church. And I've looked them in the square in the eye and said, as long as my children live in my house, they will go to church. They may not serve God, but they're going to church, or they're not going to live in my house. I'm not going to get up on Sunday morning as a preacher, pastor, and say, honey, if you don't want to get up and go to church today, that's okay. Make up your own mind. You've got your car keys. If you want to come, okay. If you want to go somewhere else, okay. Go do that. I've never said that to my children. It's always, get up, we're going to church. Because that's my responsibility until they left my house. You're kind of harsh. No, I'm not. I was using my God-given responsibility, doing my best to train my children how to live for God. And I still do my best to train my children how to live for God. And they're all out on their own and they're doing their own thing and living. But all three of them are living for God and now they're teaching their kids how to live for God. If they ain't, I'm going to twist their ears. As soon as I find out they're not doing it. I'm just telling you, church, it's our job. It's our responsibility. And what I'm trying to get to, it's our responsibility to stand for Jesus Christ. One of these days, we're going to stand in front of him and give an account for ourselves. You're not going to have to give an account for me, nor will I give an account for you. Although, if I don't preach the truth, your blood may be dripping in my hands, and I'll be held accountable for you. But when it stands before the judgment, I give account for myself and what I've done and how I've lived it. And so you've got to do that too. So I've got to look out and make certain that I'm right with God because I don't answer for you. You don't answer for me. I love your family. But the Bible says if I provide not for my own, especially those of the house, of my own house, I have denied the faith. You need to provide for your family. I'm worse than an infidel. And when I have responsibility and loyalty to my family, it doesn't mean I love my family any less. It just means that I have an assignment from God that is my family. Doesn't mean I love your family. I love you guys, but it doesn't mean I love you less. But I have a responsibility towards my family. And so you do too. You have responsibility. I can't fulfill your role and take up that responsibility. The children of Israel, they failed to continue on the paths of their fathers and their mothers. They had been given instructions from God on Mount Sinai. Moses had went up. He had received the Ten Commandments. God had given them all kinds of rules and regulations concerning what they eat and what they do and how they live and how to serve him and what to do when they served him. And I know there was a lot of rituals and a lot of things that I couldn't even begin to know, I can't even remember to enumerate them today, all the different things they had to do. But their primary responsibility was to train and teach their children, their families, how to live for God. And to live for God themselves. You can't train your child how to be a good welder if you can't weld. No more than you can teach your child to be a mechanic if you can't be a mechanic. If you're not a mechanic, you can't teach them how to be a mechanic. Right? You might say, this, you know, if you don't know how to mechanic, you can't teach a child how to do it. You may tell them they need to learn. But you can't really teach a child how to live for God if you're not living for God yourself. Because they learn, people learn by watching you as much as what they hear from you. And so I have a responsibility, you do too. But when they came into the land flowing with milk and honey, you know, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A new generation was raised up. God then brought them into that land, the Canaan land, that over across Jordan River. He brought them into it where they were going to prosper and do well. They had to go conquer the land, take the land, till the land, work the land, and live for God while they were doing it. He gave them a place they could go. And they had to continue in the paths of their spiritual fathers. And they had been given this land, and it was a land of more than enough. If you read the scriptures, we're going to go over to Judges in just a moment. But what happened is they came into that land, and God said, utterly drive out all the pagan people that are there. Drive out all the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the all these people. Drive them out. Utterly drive them out. Why? Because they served a false god. And God knew that if they didn't drive them out, that they were so susceptible. So that, is that going to get even close? Got close enough. They were so easily influenced by people around them that if they didn't drive them out, they would pretty soon begin to, instead of emulate what God told them to do, they would begin to emulate what they were doing in that country and begin to embrace the culture around them to the extent that they became like the world around them. Think about that. Too much to gain, to lose. I love that song. It fits right in. So they came into this land flowing with milk and honey. God says, drive them out. Live for me. They didn't drive them out. And what happened? They didn't live for him. So they got in trouble. Maybe you're wondering this afternoon, why did they do that? Why did they not drive out the pagan gods? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons why this afternoon. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, before we go there, I want to say something here. The Bible says if you love Christ, you continue in his word, then he'll make you, the truth shall make you free. And so, if you're free, it means you're no longer a slave to sin, you're no longer a slave to impurity, you're no longer a slave to ungodliness or unlawfulness, and you're not enslaved to Satan any longer to live according to the lust of your flesh. And those who possess salvation in Christ with the accompanying grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are set free from the power of sin. And freedom from sin is one sure criterion that you are a professing believer. You've been set free. But you see, just like these guys were set free from Egypt's bondage, you and I have been set free from a spiritual Egyptian bondage. You have to also, now you've been set free, you have to continue in his word so that you can continue to be free. So to continue in his word would mean that you read his word, you apply his word, and then you live his word. You don't just read his word, you read the word, you apply the word to your life, and then you live what you've applied to your life. You live it. And so they refused to do that, so they got in trouble. And everywhere you read about the children of Israel, eventually you find out they're in trouble. And the same criterion fits us today. If we don't stay in Christ, stay in the Word, read the Word, apply the Word, live the Word, we end up in trouble. Some little something comes along. Doesn't mean you won't have trials. Doesn't mean you won't have affliction. Doesn't mean you won't have adversity in this world. But I'm telling you, when you walk away from Christ and you refuse to stay in the Word, you become apostate, or you become you just don't care anymore. You don't know and you don't care anymore. You end up in trouble. Things don't go the way they ought to go. I've lived for Christ 45 years now, well close to 45, 43, 44 years straight. Been in church for 64 years. Been around the gospel all my life. I've learned that if I'll serve Christ and I'll be faithful to him, most everything works out for the good. Fact is, the Word of God says in Romans 8:28, this we know, all things work together for the good for those who love God, to them called according to His purpose. I found out that that scripture holds true in my life, and it will hold true in your life if you will sell out to Jesus Christ. I've had problems in my life, and I'm not, and everybody has. I'm not saying you won't have problems. I'm saying it will work out for you for the good if you love and serve God. That's what I'm saying. So here's three reasons why they got in trouble, and three why they didn't drive out these pagan gods. In Judges, the second chapter, Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And an angel of the Lord came unto Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So what happened here? They were comfortable in the land with pagan gods who were the enemies of God. They were comfortable. They didn't drive them out. They come in there and say, well, they've got this and they got that and they're doing this and they're doing that. I don't see what that would hurt. I don't see how that would harm. So they didn't drive them out. It doesn't hurt to sip a little wine. It doesn't hurt to have a beer every now and then. It doesn't bother if I'd smoke a cigar or have a little cigarette every now and then. Oh, you're preaching against stuff, preacher. No, I'm telling you, certain things that the world does that the church should not participate in. And when you do, you get in trouble. Well, it's all right. It's all right to live together. No, it's not. It's sin according to the Word of God. It's called either adultery if you're married already and you're living with somebody, sleeping with somebody. It's called adultery. If you're not married, it's called fornication. Well, it don't hurt to not tell the whole truth to protect the innocent. No, that's a whole, if it's not a whole truth, it's a lie. Somebody the other day told somebody, he said, I can't do this this morning because I've got to go over and do something else. Well, come to find out, we're going to do something else this morning. Come to find out, they wasn't going to do it till 11:30 in the morning, which was still morning, technically. But they had from 8 o'clock till 11 o'clock to do what they were asked to do. Well, I can't do it because I've got to go over here this morning. Well, what was that? Wasn't a totally untruth, was it? But it wasn't a truth. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't a lie in a sense that we say it was just a total lie, but yet it was because they weren't going anywhere in the middle of the morning or early morning where they couldn't do what was asked to do. They were going late morning where they could have done it, worked and helped all morning before they had to stop and go do what they needed to do. You understand what I'm saying? And we've all done this, told half-truths to protect ourselves. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that, preacher. Yes, there is. You're becoming, instead of emulating Jesus and emulating God and being like Him, you're becoming like the world. You're acting like the world. So they didn't drive out the gods before them, the enemies of God. When we become a Christian, we are no longer to associate with our former sin. You're not to associate with it anymore. You have been completely set free. Whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. You've been totally set free from your former sin. So you're not to make any league with your past, with the past inhabitants of your spiritual man. So I was once a liar. I can't make no league with lying again. I cannot make a league with the devil and continue to lie. Maybe I was a fornicator before I got saved, but now I can't be a fornicator. I was an adulterer. I was a drunkard. I was this. I was that. No, you no longer do those things. You have been set free from those things. Will those things sometimes try to hang on to you? Will they sometimes tempt you? I'm not saying they won't, but you have been set free. So you give no place to the devil, the Bible says, so you give no place to those former things. You cast it down. You cast down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. You say, no, that's what I used to do. That's what I was. But now I'm a born-again Christian. I don't participate in that type of activity any longer. you getting what I'm saying? You're looking at me like a what was that guy, like a dog looking at a fan. You know, just watching that fan go around. Would you rather be a dog looking at a fan or a mule looking at a new gate, which is you want to be, you know? Because I'm going to say one of them anyway. We're not to make no league with that. Doesn't mean it won't try to bother you, but you don't make a league. You say, I'm not signing that treaty. I'm out of here. We are to be separated and holy people who detest the evil ways of the world. You know what's happened? Sister Carol's made, boy, I was like, boy, go ahead and preach, Sister Carol. You're right on what I'm going to say, only you're going to say it differently than I am, and they'll probably accept it. They'll get it. We've got so close to the world that oftentimes the world can't tell us apart whether we're a Christian or not, because we indulge in so many things that are worldly and hinge on just downright sinfulness. And we just indulge in it and say, oh, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Didn't get caught, did I? Well, yeah, you did get caught, because he's high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, watching every move and listening to every thought and every word and every idle word that you say, and you're done busted. So we got so close to the world, we're not separated. We don't detest what's evil in the world anymore. We condone it. We condone people who are doing things they shouldn't do, when we should instead say, that's not correct. I love you, but you can't do that and go to heaven. And I know it's difficult sometimes, because you're going to make them downright mad at you, especially family. They'll probably say, well, you think you're better than I am. No, I don't think I'm any better than you are. I've just been saved by grace, set apart to serve God, and I don't do those things any longer. So if that makes you feel like I think I'm better than you, well, you're mistaken. I'm not better than you. I've just been saved, and I choose to follow Jesus, not the ways of the world. And so I have to, in some areas, separate myself from you. Although I love you, you're my friend, you're my spouse, you're you know, whatever, I have to separate from you and some of those activities. I can't do them anymore. I can't do it. I used to have a friend, a feller I knew. I don't even there was a friend. But I knew him. And he was a preacher. But he loved to go to biker bars. And he didn't see anything wrong with it. He wasn't just, you know, and based on what I knew about him, he wasn't going just to preach to them guys. He was going to participate with them and then tell them about Jesus. Well, it don't work that way. I'm not saying you can't go into a bar or biker's bar if God leads you in there, but go in there, present the gospel, and get out of Dodge. Go present the gospel and get out of there. Don't sit down and say, you want a beer, preacher? Why, yeah. Yeah, when in Dodge, do like the Dodgettes. Do like they do. Well, Jesus ate with the sinners. Yes, he did, but he did not participate in their sin. A few weeks ago, we was invited to go over to a person's house, and that person invited us, said, I just don't know how to ask you this. I really want you to be there, but I'm just afraid. I said, what is it? Said, I want you to come to my house for dinner. There's going to be a whole lot of people there, and they're going to be drinking. I said, well, I don't have to drink, do I? Well, no. I said, I don't have to stay if I don't want to either, do I? No. I said, I'll be there. If it gets too tough, I'll leave. If they get raunchy and they start drinking so much that they're going to be drunk and act stupid, I'll just leave. I don't have to drink. I'm not going to drink. By the way, I did. I drank iced tea. Do you understand? And they said, oh, well, that really relieves me, because I just didn't know how to ask you to come, knowing that these guys would be drinking. I didn't know whether you'd come or not, and I really wanted you to be there. And I said, sure. You're feeding, aren't you? Jesus ate with sinners. Just because I come and eat with your group doesn't mean I'm going to participate in what they do. I'm going to come and be a witness. One old gentleman, he just come up to me, and I didn't think he's ever going to quit talking, but he ain't coming. He said, I'm going to come to your church one of these days. I said, well, I look forward to it, because I think you'll get saved if you come. Whoa, wait a minute, sir. I just said I was going to come to church. He's a real nice guy, wasn't he? But you understand what I'm saying? But we are to be separated. We lose the blessing of God when we refuse to drive out sin. You can't have the blessing of God if you don't drive out the sin. Stop indulging. In other words, we become apostate. We are in danger of withdrawing His help, His power, His protection from our lives when we continue to in sin. What Paul wrote to the church, he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound?" And he goes, "God forbid." You don't continue in sin because you got saved. You separate from sin. You understand you might still fight with some sin. You may still have some temptation and some trials because of the sin, but you don't participate in it because you don't want to cut off your knees. Cut off your nose and spite your face. That's easier to say. You don't want to get in trouble with the Lord. I want to serve God because I love God, not because He forces me to, and that's why I serve Him. By the way, He didn't force me to serve Him. I serve Him because I love Him. But I understand in serving Him, and I don't serve Him for the blessings, but I understand in serving Him, there are blessings. And there are protections. And there's some things that might touch a sinner person that won't touch me. But there's also some things going in life that's going to touch us all. He reigns on the just and the unjust alike. So something's going to happen to me not because I'm a human. I'm living in a broken, fallen world, and some things happen. But in the midst of that, I have His help, His power, and His protection in my life. And when I withdraw from Him, I lose it. Some people are always coming, they're wanting God to help them, wanting God to do this, and you know their lifestyle, and you wonder, why in the world are you asking God to do anything when you don't do anything to live for Him? Then you want God's protection, you want His love, you want His power, but you're not living for Him. So you have sacrificed your blessing at the altar of sinfulness. And then you wonder, why is all this happening to me? Because you're professing one thing, doing another, and you've cut off your blessing. And it's a fact. So if you don't do what He's asked you to do, because He tells you to do things for your own good protection and spiritual safety. But when you cut God off and you don't withdraw from these things, and you withdraw from His power, and you don't withdraw from sin, you get in trouble. And He no longer, does things for your good. He no longer does things to protect you. And you lose His spiritual safety. Look at the children of Israel. What happened to them? What did God say He was going to do? "And you shall make no league. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed My voice. Why have you done this?" He says, "I'll never break My covenant with you. But you shall make no league. But you didn't throw down their altars. You've not obeyed My voice." So what happened? It says, when the angel of the Lord, verse 4, said these things, they lifted up their voice and they wept. So they began to repent, didn't they? Because they realized they lost the blessing of the Lord. Maybe that, but we need more than that. Then verse 10. Look at verse 10 of Joshua. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." So they repented, they began to live for God, but somewhere along that line, they stopped again living for God, and a generation raised up. So you understand what I'm saying here? A generation rose up that didn't know God. Now, how did that happen? Because apparently their fathers and their mothers, their grandfathers and grandmothers, stopped living for God. Can you see a progression of that in our world today? Grandpa and grandma, or great-grandpa and grandma, used to live for God. Grandpa and grandma, they got a little bit, they lived for God, but they weren't quite as devout. Then the next thing you got there, your moms and dads, they go, "I don't see any need for God. I'm going to serve the God of basketball and baseball and football and tennis and this and that. And I'm going to go to the lake when I want to, and I'm going to buy me a four-wheeler, and I'm going to buy me a boat, and I'm going to get me a Sea-Doo. I'm going to have two or three girlfriends on the side, but yet I'm going to go to church and I'll be a deacon." Some are. "I'm going to go to church. I'm going to sit on my pew. I'm going to pay my tithe." But yet then the next generation says, "Dad and mom were hypocrites. Great-grandpa lived for God. Great-grandma lived for God. Grandpa lived for God. Grandma lived for God. But then mom and daddy They haven't lived for God, but yet they said they were living for God. And what happened? That next generation raises up and they know nothing about God. That's what happens. See, I could be that generation. My grandpa got saved. He was saved out of a drunkard's home. My mama's dad. His daddy was a saloon keeper over in Keokuk Falls, Oklahoma. Some of y'all know where that's at, just north of Prague exit. A saloon keeper, a murderer, a brawler, a drunkard. My grandpa got saved out of that. He raised up a group of righteous people. But yet pretty soon, that next generation, there's very few of us living for God. And this next generation, there'll be even fewer. Because that generation let down the standard. Found fault. Decided it wasn't worth it. I got a cousin, 70 years old, been to Vietnam. He lives over in Shawnee now. Says, I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't want nothing to do with the church. I did that till I was 16 years old. I don't want nothing else to do with it. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Going to lose his soul if God doesn't get a hold of him. But his mom and daddy went to church. But then you hear rumors that maybe they did this on the side or did that on the side. And I don't know what's truth or what's not because I love my uncle very dearly and I thought he was a very devout man. But some of them say he wasn't. I don't know. So maybe he let down the standard. Do you understand what happens? Because of the apathy of the fathers and the failure of the moms and dads to live for God the way they should, then the children have no knowledge of God, have no reason to serve God. They don't know God. They've not heard the things of God rehearsed in their ears. They don't know about the true and living God. And so the young generation is raised up knowing nothing about a mighty God who's gracious to save. Why? Because mom and dad let down. They become full of apathy and decided that the world's ways were better. Oh, I can get this close to the world and it's not going to affect anybody. I can get real close. No, you can't either. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your grandchildren. Second reason that God, that this happened to them and why they didn't drive out the pagan gods. Second reason is this. In Judges 2, verses 20 and 23, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Why was that? Because God raised up judges and they didn't follow them. They didn't follow the leading of the judges. They didn't follow the leading of the scripture. They didn't follow God. And then what happens? The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant. See, he says, I'll never break my covenant, but the people broke the covenant. Jesus will never break the covenant, but you can break it. He says, because they broke my covenant, and have transgressed my, which I have commanded their fathers and have not hearkened to my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from among them, from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers and as their fathers did not keep it or not. What happened here? Evil's still in the world today. It's still there today. They had evil in the world. And God says, because your fathers broke my covenant and you're not following my covenant, you're not renewing the covenant, I'm going to leave this evil here. I'm not going to drive it out. I'm going to let you live with it. I'm going to see whether you have the courage to stand up for me or not. You broke the covenant. I won't break it, but I'm going to see whether you'll serve me or not. So I'm not going to drive these gods out from you. He could have driven them out. He could have already defeated Satan if he had chosen to. Evil and sinful opportunities surround us every day. Every single day. So God is testing us. Are we going to give into it? Are we going to falter and fall into it? Are we going to embrace it? Or are we going to say no? So God's watching. He's testing your faithfulness every day. He's proving you every day. He's going to see what you're going to do with what is given you. He's going to see what you're going to do with what you've been tempted with. But he says in his word, there's no temptation taking you such as common to man, that God will not make a way of escape. So there's a lot of things that we're tempted with, and God says, I'll make a way of escape if you'll just listen to me, if you'll come to me. So he's watching. He's seeing if you're going to walk in his ways or not. He's looking for compromise in your life. If you're not careful, you'll drift away from righteous commitment of the generation before you and depart from a personal relationship with Christ. Young people, hear me. Don't depart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you haven't started one, get saved. Start a relationship with Christ. Live for Him all the days of your life. I guarantee you, you will not regret it. Whatever you feel like you have to give up. When I was 14, 15 years old, I felt like I had to give up a lot. I wasn't having the fun my friends were having. I wasn't getting to do the things they got to do. But I found out it was worth not having that. And I was protected, although I was walking away from the Lord, because of my mama's prayers and others' prayers. I was protected in that sense that I didn't indulge. I had just enough of God in me. Just enough. But not enough. When I was younger, I didn't participate in some things that I wanted to. I don't know if it was enough God or just enough fear of my mom and daddy. Daddy swung a mean belt. Mom didn't mind telling him on me either. I was 16 years old and I did something I shouldn't do. I was driving by then, even dating my wife at that point. And I did something I hadn't ought to do. Daddy come home, found out about it, and he gave me two options. First option was this: pack your junk and leave my house. That's the first option. Second option, you lean over that bed and I'm going to beat you half to death. Which option do you want? Well, I don't have no place to go. I think I'll lean over the bed. And then he gave me a third opportunity. You get rid of that filth out of my house. You don't ever do that again in my house or I'll kick you out, boy. You want to be a man, you can be a man, but it's going to be out on your own. Ooh, I ain't quite ready for that, Daddy. Well, then I'm going to whoop you. And you do it again, I'm going to kick you out. You mean that, preacher? Oh, yeah, I mean it. He put the fear of Dad in me. I don't know if I got the fear of God yet, but I got the fear of Dad that day. And he wore me out. I was 16. That's the last whipping I got, but I got me a good one. I still got the whelps and scars. Okay, I'm embellishing now. He wore me out. I'm glad for a dad that was willing to say, son, you're either going to toe the mark, you're going to live the way you ought to live in my house, or you're not going to live in my house. He stood up like Joshua. He didn't say it like Joshua, but he stood up like Joshua and said, as for me and my house, we're not perfect, but we're going to live for God. And he put some fear in me. I don't know why I didn't do my brothers that way. Or my sister. I was the only one that got scared of him. The rest of them just kept tearing up Jack, man. God's watching, church. He's attending to whether you're paying attention or not and living for him. Let me move on. If you don't drive out, you'll drift away. And that'll lead to conformity to the lifestyles and values of the surrounding culture. Every single one of us, if we're not careful, if we don't drive out sin, we'll conform to the values around us. Things that used to be taboo in the church are commonplace. Now, some things I'm not so sure it's that all that bad. I mean, you know, when I was raised up, you didn't even pierce your ears. And men sure didn't. And if they did it on a certain ear, we called them a funny name. And we probably would get in trouble today because they would call us, what do you do? Bullies. We'd be bullies today. Me and my Dale were bullies, by the way. And there was a kid named Stone. He wasn't no kin to me, but he's named Stone. I didn't like him because he had my last name, and I didn't feel like he measured up. So I'd pick on him. And there's another kid named Snyder. I just didn't like him. He's smart. But he's littler than me. He's my age, but he's littler than me. So I got Dale to fight him for me. I said, Dale, you fight him. And Dale went out there to fight him. I said, he just stopped. I said, wait a minute. You want to fight the guy? You fight him. I said, I'm too big. I can hurt him. You fight him. You're littler. You're younger. So if you hurt him, it'd be okay. We're bullies. Aren't you glad I grew out of that? Got saved. Got whooped a time or two. Then I got saved. So I tried to bully a guy named Rhodes one time. And he was a wrestler, and I didn't know it. This Indian fella. Don't tell me why I didn't like him. Probably because he's an Indian fella. I don't know. No offense, I like Indians, but it's just something about the guy. I didn't like him. I think he's smart, too. And thought I was going to fight him. He tied me up in knots. Had my face in the dirt. He said, "Say uncle." And I was trying to say it, and I couldn't get it out because he had my face in the dirt. He just kept twisting me harder. Said, "Say uncle." "Oh, uncle." I couldn't say nothing. Finally, I got, "Let me up. I'm sorry." I didn't pick on him no more. I don't think I picked on very many people after that one. Y'all think it's funny, huh? How many of you have done something just as Kathy would call stupid? If you're not careful, you'll conform to the world around you and do what the world does. Now, I just told them stories just to be funny, I guess, but God, when you conform to the world around you, judgment comes, and it comes in the form of oppression and bondage. You'll end up being back in the same state you were before you got saved. You'd be oppressed by the devil and in bondage to him. Because you didn't depart from the devil and you departed from a personal relationship with Christ. Why is there drug addiction and alcoholism and sexual bondage and homosexuality and every other type of sin you can imagine? Because disobedience leads to apathy, which leads to apostasy. And because we didn't hold up the standard, now we've got family members and children and others around us that are in sin and see nothing wrong with it. It's why they passed a law that said same-sex couples can get married. That's why they passed a law that said it's all right to abort a baby up through the ninth month. You talk about mass murder. We legalized mass murder in 1973 when we said it's all right to have abortion on demand. Over, 5 million babies have been aborted since then, at least that many. 5,000 a week in the United States alone are aborted every week in America. You talk about mass murder. The hypocrites on Capitol Hill need to get their head out of the sand and understand we don't have a gun problem. We have a sin problem because men have turned their backs on God. And it's not going to get any better till we repent as a nation. As leaders of a nation. So listen to me. You don't have to be snared by the lies of Satan and the pleasures of the world. The collapse of somebody spiritually usually, normally, involves some sort of sin. When somebody collapses spiritually, it's usually because of sin. Some personal sin. Someone wasn't careful or watchful and sin was allowed to fester. You ever got a splinter? It didn't seem so bad, but by the next morning, it's beginning to fester up, and it just bugs the life out of you. It just tells you, do something about it. You got to fix it. And so someone wasn't careful, and failure should lead us to examine ourselves and question if we are relying on our own resources. See, God was testing them. He said, "You didn't serve me, so now I'm going to see what you're going to do in the middle of all this sin." Whether you be in faith, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He tests our faith. We need Christ. And thirdly, it was battle training. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Only that generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof." He wanted them to learn how to fight the fight. And we're in a fight of faith here. He wants us to stay battle ready and fight the fight of faith. It's a good fight, worth fighting. And sometimes God allows these things for battle training. For battle training. He allowed them pagan nations to stay there. He allowed some things around them so that he could test them and see if they would stay battle ready. You want to find a little bit more about the fight of faith and the armament of God, I'd encourage you to read Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18, about the armor of God, and study that out for yourself. You are to put on the whole armor of God. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, your waist girt about with truth, and wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want to stay right with God? Get in the Word. And as I said earlier, read the Word, apply the Word, and live the Word. And you will stay right with God. Stay right with God. Stand with me. I trust and hope that was of some benefit to you.